to Catholic Views. I'm your host, Renee Kranz. Today on the show, we are going to get another full dose of Dr. Chris Bergwald. First, we'll do a little biblical bites with Dr. B. And then for our interview, Dr. Bergwald and I will discuss the church and science. Can they get along? And I mean church and science, not me and Chris.
Nice. Yes, well done.
It's always a question,
well done, Renee.
Right?
Finally.
Right. All right. So we're going to start with some biblical bites.
So it's a double dose of Dr.
Wait,
B
did
today.
Did you say good job finally? Is that what you just said?
I'm just waiting for some, you know, some passion from you, you know?
Well, here you go.
So biblical bites with Dr. B first, and then we'll get to the strange bedfellows later.
Yes.
Do you know, so over the last several months as we started Biblical Bites with Dr. B, I've been avoiding something. Do you happen to, this is one of those questions where I don't think you'll know.
I'm terrified
do you
right
know,
now.
any idea of what I've avoided?
The gospel?
No. Talked about the gospel many times.
What have you avoided?
I've avoided.
Making me look smart?
I did not say that. What? Self-deprecation. Okay. You are a beloved daughter of our Heavenly Father.
Renee, thank you, Chris. That's very sweet. I have no idea what you have avoided.
At least since we went back to ordinary time after Pentecost, I've avoided the second reading.
Okay.
Do you know why I've avoided second reading?
Well, it must have been always the same from the same place.
Bingo. Do you ever?
Has it been Paul? The Romans.
Boom. Yes. Well done.
I do listen in church.
Well, I was gonna give you a little bit of a hard time. Renee, it's been every Sunday for the last 2 months.
Yes.
So I have not talked about St. Paul's letter to the Romans at all. There's some really good stuff. In fact, today, it's got this beautiful line to begin with, which I'm not going to focus on, but I do want to point to. Brothers and sisters, we know that all things work for good for those who love God. So that's Romans 8:28. It's a powerful line for many people that gives consolation, solace, trust in God. We know that all things work for good for those who love God. So in other words, even when bad things like pandemics happen and so on, God will draw good out of everything that happens, especially for those who love him. But I don't want to say much more about that. What I want to do is talk. What I've been avoiding Romans because, first of all, St. Paul in general sometimes is very difficult to understand.
Agreed.
St. Peter, in one of his letters in the Bible, talks about our brother Paul, whose writings are sometimes difficult to understand. Now, here's the irony, Renee. Those words of St. Peter are inspired by God. Just like Paul's letters are inspired by God.
Yeah.
So God's sort of saying like, you know, sometimes when I'm working through Paul, it's a little hard to understand.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Peter just reminds me of just a regular guy. Just
right.
Out there.
Yeah. Right. As opposed to what?
As a Dr. B. Regular guy, Renee. Dr.
So,
B.
So when you think of Paul, right. So say more about that. Not about me, but about Paul. When you think about St. Paul, what does that mean?
He's far more in his head and more intellectual. So it doesn't maybe come across as clear and understandable for the regular guy.
Yeah. And unfortunately that should not be the case. I mean, I'm not going to judge the word of God, even if it's written by Paul, because it's the word of God. St. Paul is an excellent teacher. A good teacher is somebody who's understandable. So the challenge for Paul, though, is it takes a bit more work to get into what he's saying. So I just wanted to do in these few minutes today is just talk briefly about St. Paul in general and Romans in general as well.
Okay.
And that'll set us up maybe in future episodes, talk more about the specific readings from Romans. So you just talked about intellectual in his head. He was trained as a Pharisee at the feet of the great Pharisee of the early mid-ish first century, Gamaliel. Gamaliel is referred to in Acts of the Apostles. He's the one who warns the Sanhedrin when they're like, okay, what are we going to do with these apostle guys, these followers of Jesus after we killed him? He said, just be careful, guys. If this is something of man, it's going to die out like it did with all these other people. But this is of God. If this is of God, in other words, the apostles preaching salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, if this is of God, then you might find yourselves opposing God.
The wrong thing, yeah.
So Gamaliel, we know from Acts of the Apostles, a wise man, and we know from other writings, again, the most brilliant, most highly regarded Pharisee of the first half of the first century AD. St. Paul learned from him. Mm-hmm. And he was very, so basically a Pharisee in a sense is somebody who is a religious lawyer. Okay. And St. Paul was deeply trained in the Jewish law, and he was zealous for the law. He was consenting to the death of the first martyr, St. Stephen. That's where we first encounter Paul. And so he was known as Saul among Jews and Paul among the Gentiles. Many Jews then, as in frankly today, among some Orthodox Jews, they had a name that was for their interactions with Gentiles. And then they had more of a Hebrew Jewish name for their interactions with their brothers and sisters. So that's St. Paul in Romans, just real briefly. This is a letter that he's writing in advance. He's never visited Rome before, but he's going there. And so he wants to introduce himself to them and address some of the issues. There's some division within the community and he wants to address it. So this is, hey, how are you doing, Paul? Looking forward to visiting you. Want to talk with you about some things in advance of my arrival there. So it's a deeply theological, rich document, which can be difficult, but with a good commentary, there's so much there, as with every book of the Bible, and we'll dig into it more in the future.
Ah, I can't wait. Good groundwork. Thanks, Dr. B.
You bet.
Talk to you in a second.
All right.
We're back with Dr. Chris Bergwald for our interview today. You get a whole show of Dr. Chris.
All Chris, deal. All the Woo-hoo. Time.
All right. So we are going to talk about the Catholic Church and science. And there seems to be this idea that the church and science don't get along.
Right.
They don't agree with each other. They just are not happily connected in any way.
Yep.
So we're going to talk about that a little bit. You have a few books here, so I know you're ready.
So
this should be good.
Yes, it'll be good.
Yeah, give us a little understanding of what's going on here with these two.
So I'm going to start with the myth. And the mythology, if you will, and I don't mean fairy tales. I mean this common view, which is pretty not dominant in our culture, but pretty widespread, that the church is opposed to science. Mm-hmm. It's completely false. I mean, I'm tempted to just like make some all sorts of annoying like buzzer sounds, like wrong. That kind of, no. In fact, I did. That nothing could be further from the truth. I think one of the important distinctions to keep in mind is sometimes you hear about, you know, religion versus science and so on. Well, but what religion are we talking about? Right. There are some religions that might be a bit more ambiguous, ambivalent, or even hostile towards some of the findings of modern scientific research. But specifically talking about our religion, our faith, the Catholic faith, I'm vigorously shaking my head. Mm-hmm. No,
right.
That is not at all the case. The church has always been open to reason in general. Faith and reason have always gone together. Frankly, this goes back to before Christianity with Judaism. So Judaism as the seedbed out of which Christianity sprung. Christianity from very early on saw the great compatibility between faith and reason, because both faith and reason are means of access for us to the truth about the way things are.
Right.
So faith and reason have always been compatible. So when science arose, and we'll talk about how modern science arose, the church was still, whether it was ancient philosophers who discovered truth, or mathematicians, or modern biologists discovering truth about the nature of life, or astrophysicists discovering the nature of stars and galaxies and so on, the church has always not just tolerated, but celebrated the findings of authentic science, because it tells us more about the nature of this beautiful universe that God created.
And therefore about God.
Exactly. In fact, in St. Paul, Romans chapter 1 talks about it. By looking at creation, we get a glimpse of the nature of the creator behind it.
Right, right. That's pretty cool.
Yeah. So there's no opposition whatsoever. I mean, I say to people all the time, again, just speaking specifically about the Catholic Church, when you walk into church, you don't have to check your brain at the door.
Right.
So on the one hand, those who are more scientifically inclined have nothing to fear about being asked to dumb it down in the Catholic faith. And conversely, Catholics have nothing to fear from what science tells us. Now, sometimes scientists have agendas.
Sure.
But that's distinct from what science actually discovers.
Right, right. So you said we were going to talk about how science arose and,
yeah.
and so on. Because what I want to kind of get to is, over time, a lot of religious people, priests, clergy, have had their hand in very big scientific discoveries.
Yes.
So
even before that, we'll get to that, but even mm-hmm. before that, Christianity, I'd say Judeo-Christianity, but Judeo-Christianity particularly, you know, do you know what, sorry, I'm getting excited.
You can ask me questions,
here.
It's okay.
What?
I guess.
What's another sort of pejorative name for the Middle Ages? Do you know?
The Dark Ages.
Yeah. The Dark Ages, because that's when reason was suppressed and mm-hmm. superstition was exalted. Bunk. Total bunk.
Okay.
And I'm, you know, this is a G-rated show, right. So, right? that's complete baloney. It was out of Judeo-Christianity that modern science arose, because Judeo-Christianity looked at the creation and said, this is beautiful creation, it's not the creator. So there's one, the way that somebody put it, Christianity de-deified creation.
Okay.
De-deified. So paganism, ancient paganism, saw God, the gods and everything. Gods are in the trees, gods are in the whatever. And Christianity said, no, God creates all of that stuff. We don't worship trees. We don't worship
the sun.
Mm-hmm. God, we worship God who created all of that stuff. So it was like, that was just one, okay, but you don't understand. You're not going to like dissect or like clinically study your God.
Right.
So there was a reverence and an awe before nature that ancient paganism had, which prohibited it from being able to curiously experiment mm-hmm. and investigate it. Does that make sense?
Yep, it does.
So the other things, the idea that the universe is orderly, the idea that the universe is knowable, the idea that there's a reason to learn about the universe, we take these for granted, but they arose out of an understanding of reality that came with Christianity, mm-hmm. and again, Judaism behind it. So that idea that there's an order to the universe, that it's knowable, it's like we can know about it, that all arose in a specific cultural context that is out of Christianity.
That's amazing.
So there are all sorts of presuppositions and assumptions that we moderns have, that scientists make, which are completely accurate, but other cultures didn't have them, because it was Christianity's understanding, again, of everything that we see as creation that God created for us, and therefore that we can rejoice in and learn about, get mm-hmm. to know, and we're not, in so doing, we're not like dissecting the creator or something like that.
Right.
Does that make sense?
It does. It does.
So it was specifically, and in all sorts of, there's a thickish book called The Genesis of Science, and the subtitle is How the Christian Middle Ages Launched the Scientific Revolution.
You would never think that.
No, you would never think that, because, yeah. again, of this myth mm-hmm. in our culture. Another one, how the Catholic Church Built Western Civilization.
Oh, wow.
And that's got a lot besides scientists, science. The final one, though, I want to mention is written by a non-Catholic, a historian, Rodney Stark. And the title is Bearing False Witness, Debunking Centuries of Anti-Catholic History.
Wow.
And again, science is just one of many chapters in mm-hmm. that book. Mm-hmm. So when you actually look at what actually history says instead of just what the conventional wisdom is, you find out that, in fact, the Middle Ages were responsible for birthing the modern scientific revolution.
Right.
Not that the scientific revolution was just that a revolt against the past. Mm-hmm. It came from it as a child comes from its mother.
Yeah, that's really cool. So who are some of these people?
So then getting now to the topic, as science is, modern science is developing in like the 16th century or so, 15th, 16th century in particular, The original astronomers, the fathers of modern astronomy, most of them were Jesuit priests.
Okay.
In fact, today there's a Vatican observatory, yeah. right?
Yep.
The church is not afraid of looking into the skies.
Right.
The church has been, and just real quick, we might come back to this later, but Galileo, you know, the infamous Galileo controversy that the Vatican condemned. No, it's way more complex than we think. The fact of the matter is, before Galileo, Copernicus, who was a faithful Catholic, had already proposed the idea of heliocentrism, that is, that the earth, well, that the sun is the center of things, not the earth, geocentrism. He had already proposed that, and leaders in the church, cardinals and bishops and so on, applauded him for it and paid for him to continue studying and promoting his findings. So
so the Galileo thing was about other things.
About other things, to a degree. Yeah, yeah. And maybe we'll come back to that. But so modern astronomy, the first modern astronomers were Jesuit, many of them were Jesuit priests. Copernicus, Kepler was faithful. And then you go through they weren't necessarily Catholic, but many of the fathers of science in general were faithful Christians, Protestant Christians, if not Catholic. Isaac Newton, much later, I'm just going to random a little bit here, Pasteur, Louis Pasteur, apparently we think was a faithful Catholic. There's an organization, by the way, that I should mention now that I'm thinking of, the Society of Catholic Scientists.
Okay.
If you go to their website, it's catholicscientists.org. You'll find a listing of dozens of scientists, Catholic, faithful Catholic men and women who were successful scientists.
Over the years.
Over the years.
Okay.
A couple of my favorites, Gregor Mendel.
Oh, yeah.
Does that mean anything to you?
Yeah, and I read it recently, getting ready for this interview, and I can't remember what it
was. So Mendel was the father, he was an Augustinian monk who basically invented the science of genetics.
That's what it was.
I'm going to go up with an accent. Georges Lemaître.
Oh, wow.
George Lemaître.
That's pretty good.
Lemaître.
that was not as good.
Lemaître. Georges Lemaître was a Belgian priest who theorized the Big Bang Theory.
Oh, that's right. See, no one would ever think that the Big Bang Theory, which seems to cause all these problems between religion and science,
exactly,
came from
a Catholic priest.
Catholic priest.
Yeah, I'm getting a little bit loud, I know.
It's so okay. Turn your radio down just a hair.
So all the, like, and the, this is just a handful of people, lists of people. Galileo was a faithful Catholic. I should have mentioned that earlier. Galileo was a faithful Catholic. Maybe we'll come back to that. Mendel, Lemaître, fathers of astronomy. Okay. Yeah, those are just a little a smattering of the modern scientists who were faithful Catholics.
Right. And there are many today.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who are winning Nobel Prizes and
exactly.
So on. And
yeah.
So they're out there, lots of Christian and Catholic scientists.
In our diocese, just the spring, it feels like a decade ago, but it was just in March, right before COVID. We had Stephen Barr in. It was March. Yeah. He's the founder of the Society for Catholic Scientists, and he gave a lecture here in Sioux Falls at the Cathedral.
That's right.
So. Anyway, there's all sorts of modern scientists who are faithful Catholics doing great work discovering things about the world in which we live.
Right. Well, if you're just joining us, we are talking to Dr. Chris Bergwald, Director of Adult Discipleship and Evangelization for the diocese, talking about science and the church. So, okay, here's a big question.
Yes.
Evolution.
Yes.
How do we square that with Genesis, for instance, and are we bound to not believe evolution does that make sense?
Yes,
what I'm asking you?
Yes, okay, it good. Does. So why, what's the problem, Renee? What's the problem with the theory of evolution?
A lot of people would say, I'm not one of them, but a lot of people would say that evolution disproves Adam and Eve.
Right.
That being possible.
Why?
Because it evolved over time rather than starting at one point in time with humans, that humans evolved over time.
So we have this idea of what evolution tells us, as opposed to what specifically?
The book of Genesis, I guess.
And particularly the Bible, especially the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis. So we have this apparent contradiction. You read Genesis chapter 1, and everything's made in 6 days. Mm-hmm. And then you have what evolution tells us. Clearly, clearly there's a contradiction between what your faith, Christian, Judeo-Christian, what your faith as a believer in the Bible says and what science tells us about how not just the human species, but how all species evolved from a common ancestor, the origin of all the species, right. To paraphrase the famous book by Charles Darwin, the father of the father of the modern theory of evolution. So there's a contradiction, right?
Yep. Yep. Well, apparent.
What?
I already know what the answer is to this. So.
Oh, you do?
Stop messing with it.
There's an apparent contradiction because the mistake comes particularly the way that we read or misread Genesis. Mm-hmm. Genesis was not written by Moses or whoever the author of Genesis was, but traditionally believed to be Moses. Moses didn't write Genesis to tell us, give us a mini lesson on cosmology or biology or astronomy. Mm-hmm. He was writing that for a theological purpose, to communicate that God created everything. Because back then, all the creation ideas, how things came to be, you had, this God ripping that God apart, and from that the earth came forth, and then very bloody, violent, as opposed to that, you have, God created everything from nothing. Mm-hmm. And there's an order to Genesis. We don't have time to get into this. I touched on this a little bit in the Bishop's Bone column for May.
Yeah, it was a couple months ago.
Unpacking sort of the structure that's in Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis 1 is not telling us, again, strictly speaking, how the universe, let alone the human race, came to be, other than to say that God created everything by his power and he created us on purpose.
Right.
Everything by his power, us on purpose.
Okay.
That's
the gist of it.
That's the gist. That's not the only lesson from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but for the purposes of this conversation, that's the gist of it. How God created, God uses secondary causes to make things all the time. What do I mean by that? I'm holding in my hand right now, the listeners can't see it, but I'm holding a pen, right? Mm-hmm. Did God make this pen?
No.
Didn't God make everything? Mm-hmm.
He made everything natural. Although we do grow corn and stuff too, and we make that, we plant it.
So,
something he made that.
Right now I'm writing on this paper in front of me with this pen. Uh-huh. Who's doing the writing?
You are.
The pen is.
You're, okay. Okay, so you're guiding the pen. Is that where you're getting at?
So yes, did I make this? Well, I didn't. Somebody made this pen, but God also made this pen through them. Mm-hmm. Just as I use the pen to write, God can use things like natural selection as a process to create new species.
Okay.
So when we read Genesis, we in scripture in general, oftentimes the authors of the Bible skip over those secondary causes and point out the fact that ultimately God is in control. And we call that divine providence.
Right.
God authors everything except for the bad things that we do by our own free will.
Right.
But the Bible skips over the secondary causes, sort of like when, so we would, according to scripture, well, I wrote these words on this piece of paper and just neglecting to mention the pen. Okay. So similarly, species arose, God created all the species, and they just leave out the specific natural means by which that happened.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
It does. And we probably aren't going to be able to get into this real deeply today. This will be another show, maybe.
Okay.
I think the tough one for a lot of people in this particular spot is that the church says that Adam and Eve were our first parents.
Right.
And we and that is a matter of that's something you have to believe.
Right.
And that's very difficult for us, in a way, to square with evolution of humans.
Why, though?
Well, see, for me, it's not, because I have my own theory. I have no idea what's right.
Well, but we know from science, have you heard of mitochondrial Eve?
Yes.
So we know from science that humanity has a common female ancestor at minimum. And you're right. We probably don't have time to get into the details here, but how, what the church says is that at some point God took creation and it may have been primates, mm-hmm. and infused into creation a rational soul. And that was the those were the first human beings.
Yeah, that's my theory, is that it, like Adam and Eve were the first humans,
right?
Because they were infused with a soul.
Yeah,
I don't know if that's right.
A common. Well,
good to hear you
the
say
church
it.
Doesn't get real specific. Like, do we know for sure that's how it is?
Right.
No, but that's the common theological opinion today, given what we know from theology and from biology,
yeah.
from science.
Right. Yep. Right. And we may find out more.
Right.
That will help us understand it better, so, or at least we hope.
So I want to, just two quick things in the whole thing of evolution. So first, we should never be afraid of what science, like what the science actually says, mm-hmm. right? So the theory of evolution is completely compatible, as is, with our faith, with our right. Catholic faith. Having said that, some people will try to use the theory of evolution or misuse it as a bludgeon mm-hmm. to attack Christianity, religion, Catholicism in particular. Mm-hmm. That's a no-no. That's not doing science. That's doing religion.
Right.
Frankly, they're using something to attack another religion because that's what they think is in the best interest of their own religion, which might be atheism.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's what I was just going to say. Sometimes it's the religious people who are actually using evolution as the bludgeon against scientists.
Exactly. Saying, to point out that's not what the science says.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So if you're a believer, don't be afraid of evolution or science in general. But if you believe in the theory of evolution, just know that the church says, hey, if it's true, it's true. Mm-hmm. Now, the theory of evolution, just real briefly, is always being refined. Like
right.
The latest iteration, the latest version of the theory is different than it was 100 plus years mm-hmm. ago with Darwin.
It keeps evolving.
It keeps evolving. How about that?
Funny.
Yeah. But no incompatibility whatsoever.
Yeah, this is a topic we could definitely talk about a lot, and maybe we'll have you back and pick another little piece of it.
That'd be great.
And discuss it some more.
Sounds good.
Because it's a big question for a lot of people.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah. Thank you, Chris.
You're welcome.
Good to see you again.
You too.
All right. Next week, my guest will be Audrey Anderson. She is just a regular Catholic who does extraordinary things. We'll be talking about intercessory prayer and modern day miracles, and I mean real miracles. So it'll be a good show, one you won't want to miss. Also, be sure to follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and on Instagram at SF Diocese. You can keep up with what's going on in the diocese. And become a part of our online community. There's some fun things happening there lately, especially with the little less regular events going on. So that is it for us today. Hope you'll join us next week for more Catholic Views.